Book one was about personal conflict, and book two is communication, probably in my opinion, the weakest argument in his book. Third book, book three, is devastation. Last week, we talked about book three and book four together, and book three, few Psalms that we looked at were 74, 79, and 89. So those three books, though scattered, they form a theme, and there is a line, few lines in each of those Psalms that we could think about the time setting. And that is what? That is the destruction of the temple, people being led out as captives. So that was the devastation. And book four, basically the setting is now they are in exile. Now they do not have temple, priest, sacrifices. They do not have physical location to worship God. So the title of book four, given by Palmer Robertson, was maturation. People are maturing through that process. The Jewish people at that time become bookish people, book-oriented people. Now they have to expound and read, memorize during their exile time. So they mature because now there is no physical things to be attached to. Now today we come to book five. The title that he gives is Consummation, Confrontation, Communication, Devastation, Maturation, and now Consummation. Smaller units are found in Book 5. Number 1, Introduction, 107. Davidic Psalms, 108 through 110. Initial Hallelujah Psalms from 111 to 117. Messianic and Torah Psalms unit, 118 and 119. Ascent Psalms, Song of Ascent, 120 to 134. Three historical recollection Psalms, 135 to 137. Then final Davidic Psalms from 138 to 145. And the last one, Hallelujah Finale from 146 to 150. Even though there are smaller units in other books, Book 5, when you come to Book 5, you will find many more of those smaller units in Book 5. One of the questions that you may ask as a Christian is, how did these books come together? So what are the roles of these people, scribes probably, who put these together, and the work of the Holy Spirit in collecting, preserving all these little units of Psalms? Because those who put this together is not, they are not apostles, they are not prophets, probably not. So those are the things, the question about canon, I think is a very interesting topic that you could pursue. If you would turn to 107, that is the beginning of book 5, let's just notice a few things. Verse 47 of Psalm 106 says this, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations." There is a plea to God, gather us from among the nations. And historical setting, obviously, is they are in exile. They want to go home. They want to go back to their city of David, to worship God. So there is that prayer and plea in verse 47 of 106. But when you come to 107, look at verse 3. The tense is different. And gathered from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. So 106 is still in the future. Gathering is still in the future. And they are praying to God, gather us from among the nations, O God. But by the time 107, book 5, starts in verse 3, that glorious restoration has already occurred. Something to notice, and the language of gathering us, gather us from the east, west, north, and south, that term, that language is a prophetic language. They are found in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and it not only looks back to that return of the exiles, but much further into the future of Messianic kingdom coming together, the end times. So immediately, book 5 is not simply looking toward restoration of the exiles and rebuilding of the temple that we find in Ezra or Nehemiah, but even looking far beyond to the restoration of Messianic kingdom at the end times. So it is rightly titled as Consummation, and you could sense that already from the opening verses of Book 5. So, what is the theme of Book 5? Climactic restoration of worship for God's people at Yahweh's permanent dwelling place in Jerusalem. Now, also notice the very first verse of 107. It says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Now, it sounds very generic, but according to him, that phrase and refrain is direct quotation from, as we said last week, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34. That setting is basically bringing up the ark. There is that progress in establishing of the temple in Jerusalem. So when you read verse 1, 107, 107, like me, oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Probably you are thinking about some of the songs, Christian songs that you know. But if you are steeped in the Old Testament phrases, people will immediately recall to that scene in 1 Chronicles 16, 34. So even if you are in exile and reading very first verse of Psalm 107, Book 5, their hope is already placed in the scene of restoration of worshiping place in Jerusalem, temple. And according to Palmer Robertson, that refrain occurs only in Book 5 of the Psalms and Chronicles. If you want to, you could go back and check the 2 Chronicles 5:13, 7:3, 7:6, Ezra 3:11. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness everlasting. That phrase is repeated when the ark is coming up or when Solomon is now dedicating his temple in 2 Chronicles. And Ezra, what happens in Ezra 3:11 is they lay the foundation and they are celebrating that event. Not the whole temple was built, but they lay the foundation and there is a dedication ceremony that is going on. And they sing to God according to what David has done. And 3:11 basically repeats that refrain, oh, give thanks to the Lord. So that phrase, 107 verse 1, is the key for us to understand that Book 5 is immediately linking the hearts and minds of the believers at the time back to the historical timings, the events in Israel's history, obviously giving them hope and trust in God. So whenever the believers at the time assembled in worship, God's people will declare in response to one another that from creation to redemption to consummation, he is good. His covenant love endures forever. So I thought, what a wonderful thing would be for us as a church every Lord's Day when we are gathered to worship our God. We could say this, you know, somewhere in between our order of worship, say, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And let's move on to 110. If you look at 110, now this is a very famous psalm, as you know, probably one of the most quoted psalm in the New Testament because it talks about Christ. Even Jesus himself quotes this. But yeah, I'm not going to look at every single verse, but look at 110 and why this is placed in Book 5. 110, a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, that first Lord is Yahweh, and to my Lord, and this is David speaking, so to my Lord, Lord referring to Jesus. So in verse 1, we are already looking at not Yahweh, but there is another figure referring to Jesus. So Yahweh is speaking to Jesus, but if you are David, imagine what he is thinking about or seeing as a prophet of God, David is. So Lord says to my Lord, Yahweh is speaking to another Lord, David's Lord, obviously Jesus. But if you look at verse 4, that kingly figure who is sitting at the right-hand side of Yahweh is also what? You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So in 110, what happens is there is a figure who is like God himself, sitting at the right-hand side of God. So he is a kingly figure. But at the same time, he is also a priest. And in the Old Testament history, you know there are three offices. And those three offices are not supposed to be merged together. So even though King David was the most powerful king at the time, Nathan comes in to rebuke him, remember. So you do not blur the line. But here he is in 110th Psalm. There is somebody in whom both the kingly office and priestly office, they are merged in one person. And obviously we know that as Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we must notice, why is it in book 5? Right, they're already in exile, but they're already thinking about this Messiah, messianic figure in whom God's kingly office and priestly office, they are merged in this person. So it is a climactic scene in book 5, but all the more so because we now have a portrayal of someone, Messiah figure in 110, and it is placed here intentionally. It is a Psalm of David. David has written this. This was written probably 500 to 600 years before the exile, but it is put in the last book by the editor to give that crescendo to the theme of consummation of grand finale that they're expecting from our God. Now, something about hallelujah. My English Bible, NASB, translates hallelujah as praise the Lord. And Lord is Yahweh, praise Yahweh. He could have said hallelujah, but it just retained that traditional translation of hallelujah into praise the Lord. But something very interesting about that phrase, hallelujah, that phrase is missing in book 1, 2, and 3, and from entire Old Testament. And after book 5, hallelujah disappears completely. And it only reappears in where? In New Testament, where do you see hallelujah, that phrase? Revelations. So, very interesting. We assume, like 107 verse 1, it sounds generic. So we assume that, oh, this is very, you know, well-known phrase. And even hallelujah, it sounds very simple, praise the Lord. So we assume throughout Old Testament, Israelites and Jewish people have sung that phrase, but that is not true. So hallelujah is poetic abbreviation of Yahweh, Yah. Therefore, we are once again looking at hallelujah as that climax and consummation of God's promise and praise to that faithful God, covenant faithful God. And whenever you see hallelujah, also try to notice, try to find a phrase telling and calling all nations to join in. And often you will find that. Often what I've heard regarding Psalms of Ascent is that these were the psalms that pilgrims sang when they ascended into the temple. That might well be the case. But notice how that Psalms of Ascent, they are situated in Book 5. So it is also, could be that for the people who are in exile to anticipate. Okay, it was not simply for the time when the temple stood and people came from all over the nation and even around the world to worship Yahweh God and they sang these songs. That could be true, but at the same time, because of this historical setting, even though they do not have temple, they might be in exile now. But their hearts and minds, they focus onto that scene, that joyful scene they anticipate for God to restore. God, restore us so that we could sing these songs together once again as people of God. Could be also the application of these psalms, Psalms of Ascent. One last thing is, right before hallelujah psalms, of the last few ones in the book 5, there is the fourth and final collection of Davidic psalms, positioned right before, toward the end, penultimate position. And why? Probably because the editors wanted to give the reality check. Even though we are looking forward to that grand restoration, the reality is not fully restored. The struggle of David's psalms are still placed toward the end so that people may see that reality and still put their hope in God. Let me end with the conclusion that is found in his book. The end of the book of Psalms reflects its beginning. The vision portrayed in the two pillar Psalms, Psalms 1 and 2, is depicted as having been realized. A kingdom of righteousness that is wholly in accord with the Torah of Yahweh finally exists and will continue throughout eternity. The two kings and two kingdoms have been united. Nations and peoples are ruled jointly and unitedly by Yahweh and his Messiah. So I hope and pray that these basic structures, as it has been for me, very helpful. I hope and pray it will be the same for you, having some general ideas as to what to expect from each book. And that will help you in coming weeks and months as you study and read Psalms on your own. So thank you and God bless, and I will see you again.